Would you like to turn back in your Bibles to page 50 and the book of Genesis and chapter 50? And this morning we're sort of closing out our studies in the story of Joseph. We come right to the end of his life. And a sort of conclusion, a lovely conclusion of it in verse 20, where Joseph speaks to his brothers who are still not quite sure whether they're truly forgiven or not. And he says to them in verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, we've seen that Joseph had many trials in his life, but there was a secret. God was with him. God was behind everything that happened. It took Joseph a lifetime to know it, and it might take you a lifetime to know it, but in the end, he could see it, that God had a plan. And Joseph would have agreed with Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in the New Testament, where it says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Joseph would have said amen to that. So this is what he says to his brothers at the end of it all. He says, "God meant it for good. You meant evil, but God meant it for good." He didn't skate over their sin. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, "I blame your upbringing. It's in the culture." He didn't recommend counseling or group therapy. He just told his brothers the truth. "You meant evil. You acted wickedly. And what you did against me. But," he says, "God has turned it round. God meant it for good." These are the words of a truly godly man. Joseph really had learned to forgive. He'd learned to love his brothers, or he could never have said it. I wonder whether you are learning how to forgive and how to love, and whether that's the way you're interpreting the way God is dealing with you in your life to bring you to that place. Maybe you're going through some very perplexing things in your life, and it all seems pretty negative, and you can't see any good coming out of it at all. All you can see is the circumstances themselves and the sort of grief that they bring. But you know, there is this final word on it all for those who love God. God meant it for good. Maybe you've been badly wronged. You've been hurt. You've been sinned against. And it won't help you to try to reclassify what has happened. It was evil, and the evil was meant. But, you see, God led Joseph on toward total forgiveness. And Joseph learned how to love properly and forgive completely. And the one thing that really helped him to do that was he came to the point where he could see how God was turning things round. By overruling the evil, God achieved something that never could have been achieved if the evil had never happened. Now that's God. It's awesome. That's the sovereignty of God. Only God can do that. And when you see that, it leads you to worship, and it leads you to wonder. And the most staggering example of it is the death of Jesus. We were the ones to crucify Jesus. We were the ones to betray him and to reject him, to sell him, as it were, down the line. You may say, "Well, I had nothing to do with it. I wasn't there." But if you're saying that, you haven't yet seen what is the basic attitude of your heart toward God and toward Jesus Christ. You haven't seen what sin really is. Sin says, "I believe what I want to believe. I'll live how I want to live. I'll live my life my way." But you know that was the very spirit that crucified the Son of God? Did you know that? And that God sees it in you and recognizes it in you and me, just as much as the people who cried out in Jerusalem, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the soldiers who drove the nails into his feet and into his wrists. Yes, we thought evil, we meant evil against the Son of God, but God always meant it for good. God deliberately sent his Son, and Jesus willingly came so that millions could be saved and have the free gift of eternal life. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When we sinned, we meant it. When we rejected Christ, we meant it. But when God gave Christ, he meant it too. He meant it for good. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news. And God meant it for good. And God overruled the evil, the wickedness that there is in the human heart, which would show itself in rejecting the Christ and crucifying the Messiah. Crucifying Jesus was a wicked act. But when Peter was preaching about it a bit later, he said it was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all by God's plan that Jesus came. It was all by God's plan that Jesus died on the cross. It was because God always meant it for good. We meant evil, but God meant it for good. In the gift of Jesus, God says again what he said through the prophet Jeremiah, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's marvelous to see how God works it out. I wonder how you're responding today to God's plan. There's only one way, you know, really to respond to God's plan, and that's to get in line with it and to repent of your sin and to turn to God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey him, to make him your Savior and your Lord, so that you find that your life begins to fit in with God's plan. And then you will find that God has got a wonderful plan for you and for your life. Now, as we've gone through the life of Joseph, we've seen two things mainly. We've seen first that Joseph was a man of faith. And we've seen secondly that Joseph gives us a picture of Jesus. Those two main things. And I want to sum it up this morning by looking at those two main things again. Firstly then, Joseph as a man of faith. And we see his faith in his willingness to forgive his brothers. We've seen how Joseph really did forgive them. They had done a terrible thing to him. They had, you could argue, ruined half his life. They had betrayed him. They'd sold him as a slave. And when Joseph forgave them, it wasn't just a sham, but they had trouble believing it and receiving it. So when Jacob died, 17 years after Joseph had first forgiven his brothers, the brothers were worried, and because they were still living with guilt, even though they had been forgiven. We were talking about that last week, weren't we? How often it's like that with us. Although we have experienced forgiveness, we still tend to live with guilt. And these brothers of Joseph were like that. Now, you must come to your own conclusion about it. But I think they invented this message from Jacob. I don't think Jacob actually gave this message. You know, the leopard doesn't change its spots too easily, does it? There was still trickery in the hearts and minds of these brothers of Joseph. So in verse 15, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us, may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers." They didn't go themselves. They sent messengers first saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive. They asked for forgiveness through these messengers, and then the brothers themselves came, and it tells us that Joseph wept. I don't think he believed their story, for one thing. But he wept because of what it showed. It showed that they hadn't really fully received the forgiveness. The reason why it made him sad was that because he had genuinely forgiven them. And he was living with the fact that he had forgiven them. And so far as he was concerned, there was no bitterness in his life, in his heart. He knew that God had been behind it all. Joseph was living by faith, you see. And he's an example to us of faith. Are you willing to forgive and then to live with it? To do that, you'll need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you don't see. It's being able to get hold of eternal realities beyond space and time. Joseph was a man of faith because he was willing and able to forgive his brothers, even though they found it difficult to receive it. But then Joseph was also a man of faith because he was able to have this overview of what God had been doing. You know, faith isn't just a leap in the dark. Faith gets hold of something and believes it. Faith gets hold of truth and believes it. And Joseph's faith got hold of the fact that God is in control. God is sovereign. God has a plan. That's something for your faith to get hold of today. God has a plan, and he's working things out. Now, Joseph really believed that. He really believed that God had been working things out in his life, not only for his own good and for the good of his brothers and the good of Jacob, but also for the whole world in the way in which he administered the famine relief. Joseph was a sort of savior, a deliverer, to the whole world, so that thousands of lives were saved because of Joseph. Now, God's plans are always bigger than we think. They're always bigger than us. He is able to do so much exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or even think. We make such a mistake if we make ourselves the kingpins. Look at verse 19 and what Joseph says in verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I don't stand in God's place, he says. I'm under God. I believe God's in control. I believe God's sorting things out. Are you able to look at your life like that? God's in control. He's sorting things out. I'm not in the place of God. I'm not in the driving seat. It's a great thing to be able to do that. You do that by faith. And it's a great blessing if God takes you up and uses you in some small way to bring about God's will and God's purposes. And Joseph could see that at the end of his life. It's what he believed. He was a man of faith. And then we can see, right at the end of his life, Joseph's faith in these instructions that he gives about his bones, when he's dead. He gives instructions about his burial, doesn't he? Now let me ask you a question. Which words of Joseph, if any, are in the New Testament? Know the answer to that? Are there any words that Joseph spoke in his lifetime that are in the New Testament? Well, you may find it rather surprising, but there's only one thing that Joseph said that's in the New Testament, and you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to look it up, it's on page 1069. 1069 in the Church Bible. Verse 22. And this is the great chapter on faith. This chapter tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you know that? Whatever you do, you can't please God without faith. You must have faith in order to please God. And then this chapter gives us a whole catalogue of heroes and heroines of faith. And it mentions Joseph at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's the New Testament reference to the words of Joseph. Now, it seems, you see, that by the time Joseph came to the end of his life, things had changed in Egypt. At the end of the book of Genesis, we don't read about a sympathetic Pharaoh. Dark clouds were beginning to form, I think, in Egypt. Joseph wasn't given the sort of attention at the end of his life that Jacob was given at the end of his, not by the Egyptians anyway. Now, before the Second World War, there was a gradual hardening of attitude against Jews in Germany, wasn't there? It took time. It developed slowly over a period of years. There were small acts of hostility and persecution to begin with, and leading gradually to the situation where they had to wear the yellow star, and there was a curfew, and so on, and leading eventually to the terrible gas chambers themselves. And in Egypt, there was a sort of similar development, I think, from the time of the end of Joseph's life, right through these next years, many years, to the time of the birth of Moses. Gradually, Israel and Egypt lost status until they became a slave province, until they were persecuted. And Joseph, by the time he died, he could see that beginning to happen. And yet, Joseph knew that it was God's plan for Israel to be in Egypt. That had been very clear. God had brought them there, and that God was going to grow the nation there in Egypt. But Joseph also believed, and we know this by the end of his life, that God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt and restore to them the promised land. Now, Joseph had no evidence for that at all. He just believed it. And by faith, this letter to the Hebrews tells us, by faith, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones in connection with the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says he believed that God was going to visit his people. Now, that's always the hope of the Old Testament believer, isn't it? That God, at some time in the future, is going to visit. God is going to come in person. That's a long-term hope. God is going to work through his people in such a way that eventually God himself is going to visit his people. And just as Jesus was about to be born, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he sang a song of faith. And he said, the day spring from on high, that's the rising sun. He has visited us. So the words he used, taking up the words of Joseph, he has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, Joseph was a man of faith. He looked forward to this day of visitation. Now, we look back on the day, don't we? When God has come, God has visited, God has revealed himself. Jesus Christ, you can see it so vividly in his life, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection. God has visited us. But you know, you need faith. You need faith to look back and to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of God. Without that faith, you can't please God. It's by faith that we are saved. And the truth is that God has visited us in Jesus Christ. He has made himself known to us. That's why I say faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is taking up with what God has done, with what God is doing, and faith believes it. So we've seen now three ways in which Joseph can be described as a man of faith. He was willing to forgive his brothers. He had this lovely overview of what God had been doing in his life, that God was fulfilling his plan and purpose. And he gave instructions which showed that he had a vision for the future. A vision of God visiting his people, of God delivering his people, of God working. Are you a person of faith? Joseph teaches us how important faith is. What a blessing it is to have faith. Let me remind you again that if you don't have faith, it's impossible for you to please God. So that's the first lesson sort of gathered together from the life of Joseph. The second lesson that we've sort of touched upon quite a bit as we've looked at the life of Joseph is that Joseph gives to us a picture of Jesus Christ. There's something about the life of Joseph which over and over again has just pointed us in a way to Jesus and reminded us of Jesus Christ. I think we can see this at the end of his life in two ways particularly. Joseph is like Jesus in the joy he has and like Jesus in the purpose that he can see in his life. So Joseph is like Jesus in the joy that he has. Now notice the tense I'm using. I'm stressing the joy that Joseph actually has. By the end of his life, you see, what I want you to understand is by the end of his life, Joseph had entered into his joy. For most of his life, this joy was set before him. He endured the sufferings on the road to this joy. Always he was hoping and longing for the day when he would be reunited with his brothers and when his joy would be their joy. And his joy would be in helping them and forgiving them and providing for them out of his present position as head of state. So it says in verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid," Joseph says to his brothers. "I will provide for you and your little ones." It gave Joseph great joy to be in a position to be able to provide for his brothers and for their little ones. Now Joseph has never been as happy in his life as he is now. It was hard, wasn't it, when he was sold into slavery, when he was lied about by Potiphar's wife, when he was holed up in that horrible dungeon for years and years, when he was kept there, when the butler was in a position to clear his name. What kept Joseph going? What kept him going through all those hardships? Well, it was the joy that was set before him. Yes, he would be vindicated. Hadn't those very early dreams spoken of this? Hadn't the word of God pointed to this, that he would be vindicated? It didn't look possible when he was in the prison. It didn't look possible when he was falsely accused. But he believed and he waited. And the day came. The great day came when he made himself known to his brothers. He hugged Benjamin. And he wept and he kissed all his brothers and he cried on their shoulders. Why did he do that? Because he was happy. He was so happy. They were happy, but their happiness was nothing compared with his. Now, can you see the picture? This gives us a picture, doesn't it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. He didn't enjoy it. How could he when people laughed at him and spat on him and mocked him? When they made him a crown of thorns and pressed it hard on his head. And they stripped him when they drove nails through his hands into a slab of wood. When he hung there exposed before friends and enemies, despised, rejected of men. How true it is, the description that he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. But always, you see, always there was the word of God. Always there was the plan of God. Always there was the love of God. And always there was the joy that was set before him, the joy of resurrection, the joy of victory, the joy of making himself known to his brothers and sisters. What was it like for Jesus on that Easter morning when he first appeared to Mary Magdalene? Out of all the disciples, Mary Magdalene was probably the one who took it the hardest when Jesus was betrayed and crucified. But what joy Jesus felt as Mary Magdalene clung to him and wouldn't let him go. Her joy was his joy, and his joy was hers. What was it like for Jesus as he visited those disciples in the upper room, disciples who had forsaken him in the crucial hour? What joy was his as he showed them himself to them and spoke words of peace to them and forgiveness. And when they saw that he meant it and bore absolutely no grudges at all against them, but absolutely and totally forgave them for their cowardly actions and for their hard hearts, what joy it gave him to receive them and to reveal himself to them. What was it like for Jesus to go to Simon Peter and say, "It's okay now, Simon"? After that denial, after those bitter tears, "You can still be my disciple. Simon, do you love me? After this time away from me, do you love me?" Yes, it gave Peter great joy to think that Jesus could still use a man like him, but it gave Jesus even more joy. And what joy was there when Jesus was finally welcomed back into heaven. Do you think about that sometimes? The welcome that Jesus received in heaven when he had finished the work he came to do. And he received his father's blessing. In the previous chapter we read of how Jacob blessed his sons. We read about the blessing that came to Joseph. And you can see even in that blessing that came to Joseph, a picture of the way in which the Father would bless the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you define happiness today? What do you think happiness is? Do you know what happiness is for a Christian? It's to enter into the joy of our Lord. That's how Jesus defined it at the end of one of those great stories of his. "Enter into the joy of your Lord," he says. The happiness for a Christian is to see the Lord's own joy. You know, the happiest being in the universe is our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? He's the happiest being in the universe. And his happiness comes not only from who he is, as the Son of an intrinsically, eternally, perfectly happy God, but also from what he has done and what he continues to do to save people like you and me. In the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That certainly means the joy that comes from the Lord, but it also means the Lord's own joy. The joy that God has is your strength, his joy. Do you want to see the Lord's own joy? Then you need to accept the total forgiveness that he will give you. Don't try to bring your guilt back into the picture. Try to enter into the joy that Jesus now has as he's finished the great work he came to do. So Joseph, you see, is a picture to us at the end of his life of Jesus. It's a joyful end, and it's a joyful, victorious end for Jesus Christ. If only you could see that and say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One final point as to the way in which Joseph points us to Jesus. And that's in the way, as he can look back over his life, Joseph can be satisfied because God meant it for good. A purpose has been proved. Jesus, when he finished his work he came to do, when he rose again from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and is even now at the right hand of God in heaven, he's satisfied. He looks back on his life and he sees the purpose of it all complete and fulfilled. He sees that God meant it for good. And you know, Joseph could see in a real way that his life had been a blessing to the whole world. Egyptians and pagans had survived a famine because of Joseph. Egyptians and pagans had heard about the living God because of Joseph. Can you see the picture? Jesus Christ, he looks on the travail of his soul and he is satisfied. He looks back on his life and his death and his resurrection and his achievements, and he can see that he is indeed the Saviour of the world. Salvation is from God. God has been determined to bless the whole world in the gift of the Saviour. Jesus saves many people alive. He is the answer to the famine that there is in our souls, the spiritual famine that there is in the world, and it's there today as much as ever it was. Jesus provides for our spiritual needs. He feeds us with the Word of God, with the knowledge of God. And Jesus, know this, men and women, Jesus is for all kinds of people, isn't he? He's for all nationalities. He's for poor and for rich. He's for white and he's for black. People from every race come into the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. Free people and oppressed people. We all come into his kingdom by his grace. God begins with a chosen people, the Jews, but his plan always was a worldwide church, and they will be drawn from all nations. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto me. And so Joseph is an early picture, you see. Wonderful how the Bible is inspired, isn't it? Joseph is an early picture of the true nature of the mission of Jesus. In his life and in his ministry, you can see the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ, and you can see the purpose of God to draw sinners like you and me to Christ. We meant evil, but God meant it for good. And it's part of the good purpose of God that you should be here today, and that you should be hearing God's message to you. And it's part of the good purpose of God that you should respond in your hearts to it and in your lives to it, that you should believe the truth that Jesus is the one who God has sent, that God has visited us, and that he deserves to be king of your life. May God bless his words.